Persons listening to this show should experience varying degrees of euphoria and might radiate a warm glow of truth from their entire being. This phenomenon sometimes lasts hours after a typical brain massage. If you are listening with another lights on listener and they begin to glow, don't be concerned. This is a phenomenon normally associated with Pastor Scheidbach's patented brain massage technique and merely means the truth has set them free. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. The Brain Massage Show is ready to go. Get ready. Your brain is about to get a massage. Stand by. The Brain Massage Show is about to blow your mind.
Hello, I'm Jerry Scheidbach, pastor at the Lighthouse and your brain masseur. Get ready for your brain massage.
Truth served here, flavored with delectable wit, succulent sagacity, luscious logic, a gourmet meal for the mind.
Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, said our Lord Jesus, who rose again, by the way, and we're celebrating the wonderful resurrection this coming Sunday. I hope you'll join us. Memories Pizza, a pizzeria in Indiana, forced to close its doors because of all the death threats and hate speech stirred up against them by a report that they refused to cater homosexual weddings. Receives to date over $600,000 in sympathy donations, hoping to encourage them to stand and to know they do not stand alone. Wherefore, the Bible says, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. And don't forget, neither give place to the devil, we were warned. Our fathers found a home for religious liberty here and ordered us under a constitution amended with those rights we cherish that have allowed us to have a place in the earth free from religious or anti-religious coercion, guaranteeing to us freedom of conscience. But we are losing our place in this country because we have yielded so much place to the devil. Give place to the devil and he will invariably begin working to displace you. Homosexual rights displace the right of free speech. Homosexual rights displace the right of freedom of association. Homosexuals' demand for rights displaces freedom of religion. Militant homosexuals will not share these rights with you. It's not enough to leave them alone. They demand you approve that you not only accept their behavior, they will demand that you approve it. I began saying that at least 15 years ago, so anyway, what is this all about? Scene 1. The O'Connors are a Christian couple who desire to dedicate their business to their Christian faith, you know, like the little restaurant owner downtown owned by Buddhists that display little fat Buddhas all over the store, and one real big fat Buddha as you walk through the line to make your order, a bit disturbing for those who might wonder if fat Buddha eats there and turned out like that. Or like a Chinese eatery that displays the yin-yang symbol, or a Christian that displays the cross or scriptures in their establishment, you know. The O'Connors are respected and liked by all who know them. They've been serving pizzas to their community for something like 9 years there in Walkertown, Indiana. Population 2,248 at last count in 2013, and that's smaller than Guadalupe. Scene 2. Indiana State Legislature enacts a law intended to restore religious liberty for its citizens. I have the text of the law right here in my never-to-be-stained-with-nicotine fingers. After the necessary declarations regarding the scope of the law and definitions of its terms, it declares a statement of the law, and it says, quote, Section 8, except as provided in subsection B, a governmental entity may not substantially burden a person's exercise of religion, even if the burden results from a rule of general applicability. And B, under this law, Section 8, a governmental entity may substantially burden a person's exercise of religion only if the governmental entity demonstrates that application of the burden to the person is 1, in furtherance of a compelling governmental interest, and 2, is the least restrictive means of furthering that compelling governmental interest, end quote. This is followed by a declaration regarding the rights of persons making a claim under the provisions of the law, and then concludes with a declaration regarding the limits of the applicability of the law. Please excuse me for running through it so fast. So anyway, the Indiana State Religious Freedom Restoration Act models, in almost identical language, the Federal Religious Freedom Restoration Act, passed into law under Clinton in 1993, and it was passed 100% from the House, I understand, and I think only 3 senators voted against it, so it had overwhelming support in Congress. Later, the courts dealt with a case that limited the law to be applicable only to the federal government, and for this reason, several states stepped up and adopted the language into their own constitutions. 20 so far, with several more intending to do so. Arkansas, is in that process now, and of course, Indiana recently took steps to do with this federal law. The law has never been used to protect a so-called right of discrimination, and its intent is to protect against discrimination against anyone on religious grounds. Anyways, you can see nothing in the law says anything about allowing private companies to refuse service to homosexuals, because that was not the point of the law. The law did not have that issue in view. In other words, there is nothing in the original Indiana RFRA law that provided either a defense for Christians to refuse service to homosexuals, nor was there anything in the law that could have been used to stop a Christian from refusing to service homosexuals. Technically, that issue remained outside the language of the law as it was originally written. I understand it's been amended now to include language that will discriminate against Christians who decide for reasons of conscientious objection not to service homosexual weddings. Anyway, the point is, in its original form, Christians might decide their religious values and beliefs prohibit them from participating in a homosexual wedding, and a homosexual offended by this could object and construe it to be discriminatory, and on that ground pursue legal remedy. That is, in other words, sue the Christian because he or she does not want to sell them a cake for their homosexual wedding. Yeah, that makes them really, really mad, you know. If you refuse to make a cake for my wedding, but you will make a cake for someone else's? Well, I'm furious! I'm going to sue you! You're discriminating against me! You know, that's where this is at. It's really weird. Anyway, someone got stirred up about this business of saying to religious people, the government cannot unduly burden the free exercise of your religion. And we can't have that, now can we? I mean, who is threatened by a law that allows people to freely exercise their religion and that prohibits the government from unduly burdening that free exercise, requiring the government to prove a compelling governmental interest and to show that the action taken is, quote, the least restrictive means of furthering that compelling interest, end quote. Sounds real fair and reasonable to me. Don't you know that the state could use this language of the law to argue in court that a business on religious grounds that refuses to service a class of people in their community constitutes a legitimate state interest sufficiently compelling to interfere with that freedom, except that the homosexuals or these others have plenty of other resources to get their cake or their pizza without creating any undue burden on the conscience or the conscientious homosexual wedding objector. Follow what I'm saying? Now, yeah, listen up. In other words, if it was the case that a homosexual couple in a state where homosexual weddings were legal was unduly burdened, that they could not get their pizza anywhere else, that no one in the entire state of Indiana or within reasonable distance of their wedding would provide pizza for their wedding, well, they might argue that since the pizza place has presented itself to the public as an establishment providing pizzas for weddings, then, in spite of their religious objections to homosexual weddings, well, the state might find it interesting to them to compel them to give to the homosexual couple whatever service they would give to any other couple, even if a woman is marrying her horse or her nephew or a dog. Well, anyway, that might get into the realm of what is illegal, but for how long? And you begin to see what I mean. It's all very weak. You see, look, it's very difficult for the homosexual activist to argue that a Christian pizza place refusing to serve their wedding puts anything like an undue burden on anything like an inalienable right to have pizza at their wedding. You know, that would trump the inalienable right of a religious person to refuse to participate in violation of their conscience in a homosexual wedding. And that's where the problem is here. In any event, the language of the law, as it was originally enacted, had only in view restricting government from placing undue burdens upon the First Amendment of the Constitution. You know, that freedom of religion business? Anyway, scene three, homosexual activists suspicious the law was passed purposely to provide cover for business owners in the Hoosier state to refuse service to homosexuals on religious conscience grounds, took up arms and went into full attack mode. And was there any justification for this? And then, does it matter? Well, first, we will concede there is justification for their suspicion, sort of. I mean, the fact is, proponents of RFRA, as it is called, actually celebrated the passage of the law as providing exactly that. Eric Miller, leads a conservative group called Advance America, was invited to join Indiana Governor Pence at a private signing ceremony at the State House. Eric interpreted the law as providing protection for Christians whose religious conscience objects to being forced to participate in homosexual weddings. He put out a press release from Advance America saying, in effect, quote, victory at the State House. Christian bakers, florists, and photographers should not be punished for refusing to participate in a homosexual marriage, end quote. Well, do you agree that that suggests, at least some proponents of the law, believed it did provide protection for Christians from being persecuted for their faith by anti-Christian homosexual activists who purposely target their businesses for no other reason than to provide opportunities for staging media events that they intend will turn public sympathy against Christians who oppose homosexual marriage? That's what this is about, and it's wrong. So does it matter that some Christians hoped that the language of the law would provide protection for them against these snakes slithering about our communities, looking for an opportunity to strike at the conscience of some Christian business owner? If the 14th Amendment was written with the intention of extending rights to black citizens, does that make the 14th Amendment only about black citizens? Of course not. The 14th Amendment applies to everyone, and the Religious Freedom Restoration Act applies to everyone. So anyway, scene 3 concludes with a big city reporter for ABC driving some, what, half hour away or so from South Bend to some little town of under 3,000 people because her editor heard about a little pizza place there owned by Christians who decorated their pizza place with a Christian theme. And this big city reporter walks in and engages one of the workers there, a family member of the family-owned business, about their opinion of Indiana's Religious Freedom Restoration Act and asks if their company would provide pizzas for a homosexual wedding. And this dear girl very sweetly and humbly explained that, well, no, we don't believe in homosexual marriage, and we wouldn't want to participate in that. The reporter, no doubt deeply satisfied with herself, ran back to her broadcast bunker and began her assault on a little-known, out-of-the-way mom-and-pop pizza shop owned by honest people who believe in God, serve their community, and never bother anyone. But they would not want to participate in a homosexual wedding, and so that makes them evil? No. The people who are evil are the homosexuals, purposely attacking Christian businesses and the religious conscience of their neighbors, demanding that Christians accept and approve their behavior. They don't even want us having the right and the liberty to speak against them, or against what they do. Scene 4. Although all the lefties out there piled on, those sympathetic to common sense and decency responded too, and so far over $600,000 has been sent to this dear family to encourage them to take a stand. And don't back down. Indiana's calling, brothers. Let's respond. The Taylor song really wouldn't work here. So let's wrap it up. Look, everyone with sense understands that it is morally reprehensible for a private business offering service to the public to refuse service to someone in that public merely because of their bigoted attitude toward them. I mean, who hearing me does not recoil at the thought of a black man walking into a restaurant being told, "We don't serve your kind here"? But this is not at all the same thing. Homosexuality is unnatural, perverted, and very dangerous to those who practice it. Nature itself abhors the abominable behavior, a behavior so filthy and unnatural. If half the people duped into believing their propaganda knew the truth about what these do, well, they would vomit. Indeed, it is, like the Bible says, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, Ephesians 5:12. And the diseases that follow this behavior should tell you something about it. And consider when, and I do say when, it comes to pass that government requires you to receive a mark in your right hand or forehead, identifying you with the beast, and refuses to allow you to either buy or sell without that mark, and you, for religious reasons, object and refuse to accept the mark, you will be pushed out of the public market, unable to buy or sell. You know what's going on right now is not this mark of the beast, no. But at the same time, it is the same spirit. The same spirit that will be behind that system is the spirit involved in this business of targeting Christians to push them out of the public square, to force them either to compromise their religious convictions or get out of business. It's that old recant or die spirit, you know? Bow down and kiss my ring or burn at the stake, that kind of spirit. That's the same spirit, baby. Accept homosexuality or else. Bow down and kiss the ring of perversity and filthiness, or we're going to destroy you. That's the spirit moving this crowd. It's the same spirit that Jesus warned us against, the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2. I'll be right back.
Looking for an intelligent and engaged audience eager to show their appreciation to you for supporting one of their favorite radio shows? Over the past 10 years, the Brain Massage Radio Show has built up a large audience of dedicated listeners. Call Janet Fisher to help you reach this audience. 503-9945. How would you like to encounter God in 2015? Are you ready for a renewed experience of God with a fresh encounter this year? Or maybe you've never experienced God and He doesn't seem real to you. Get ready to encounter God and know that He is real. Come to the Lighthouse this Sunday morning to hear Pastor Scheidbach present another exciting and inspirational message in a series entitled Encounter God. Go to www.thebrainmassageshow.com for an archive of great brain massage shows that you can download and distribute to others free of charge. If you want to give us a gift to help with broadcasting costs, go to www.thebrainmassageshow.com and click on the donate button, or mail it to Post Office Box 2803, Santa Maria, California, 93457. Love him or hate him, the brain masseur is going to make you think. get ready for your brain massage.
Hello, welcome back. I'm Jerry Scheidbach, pastor at the Lighthouse, your brain masseur and Paul Revere's lantern lighter, lighting the lamps in the church belfry arch, singling the enemies on the march, an enemy that would steal from us our liberties. Obama made a deal with the desert devils of Iran. Death to America! Death to America! And Obama, no doubt, desiring to do good to our enemies and bless them that curse us, entered into a deal with these people who have vowed to push Israel off into the sea. And we don't really even know what deal he made because, first, he is circumventing the Congress on this, and second, he has told us he has no intention of releasing the full text of the agreement. He cannot be allowed to make deals with our foreign enemies without letting us know what is in the deal. What is this? A dictatorship of the Democratic Party? So, according to Madeleine Albright, who once said she would never stop blaming Bush for all things distasteful in America, assures us the framework deal meets all of our core objectives. And of course, you understand the actual deal isn't made yet. That's scheduled for June 30th, but this is the framework within which they're moving forward in negotiations. So the main concern of Iran is this business about sanctions. You know, the sanctions that don't work? That's the primary concern of Iran in these negotiations. The sanctions that are not working is the primary focus of Iran in their negotiations, and they insist these be lifted immediately. That's how ineffective they've been. And you know, sanctions are very regularly used by this government to protest behavior unbecoming to the concepts of liberty and justice for all. But if a Christian sanctions a homosexual wedding for behavior unbecoming the design of the Creator, well, that's a different story. Anyway, some think the language of the framework deal seems like a frame-up deal, with enough holes in the language to allow Iran to get what they want right away. Others think it leaves that question open and expect those loopholes in the language will be closed by June 30 when the final deal is spelled out. The problem with that is that we may never know. Obama should be forced into full disclosure of any deal he makes with Iran or really any other country. According to the fact sheet released by the White House, the deal requires Iran to reduce their number of centrifuges to 19,000 that are installed today, down to 6,104, and promise to use only 5,060 of the older first-generation centrifuges to enrich uranium over the next 10 years. You know what the 10 years are supposed to be about. Intriguing. From an article in National Review by Fred Vleitz, who is a, quote, senior fellow with the Center for Security Policy, a Washington, D.C. national security think tank, who served for 25 years in national security posts with the Central Intelligence Agency, the Defense Intelligence Agency, the State Department, and the White House Intelligence Committee. An expert on WMD proliferation, especially concerning the Iranian and North Korean nuclear programs, who was a U.S. delegate to many international arms control conferences, including the Conference on Disarmament and the IAEA Board of Governors, you know, to do the inspections, the NPT review conference, you get the idea. The guy knows what he's talking about. And anyway, Mr. Flight says it would require 200,000 centrifuges to enrich enough uranium to fuel its Bush Air power reactor. So according to this deal, Iran is not left with enough centrifuges to do what it is they say is the reason they want enriched uranium. Think about that. On the other hand, according to Mr. Flights, 5,000 centrifuges are too many for the, quote, other peaceful purposes, such as producing medical isotopes or fuel plates and quote and so on. And besides, it would be less expensive for Iran or more cost efficient for them to purchase these things from other countries than to produce them themselves. So what's the deal here? Next, the Iranians promise they will not enrich uranium over 3.67% for at least 15 years. Minimum enrichment of uranium to make a bomb requires 90% enrichment. Obviously, uranium under 3.67 enrichment cannot be used to make a bomb. This is a major shift in U.S. policy. Now, Obama has decided independently that the U.S. will support Iran's continuation with uranium enrichment. And that is, quote, something America has in the past refused to agree to do in nuclear technology cooperation agreements, listen, with its friends and allies. And quote, and why? Quote, because it is so easy to use a peaceful enrichment program to make weapons fuel, end quote. But you see, Obama trusts the Iranians. And one wonders why. As Flights pointed out, Iran cannot possibly make enough enriched uranium for the peaceful purpose they said was the reason they wanted it, with only 5,000 centrifuges. So there is no practical reason for them to continue enrichment unless they have another reason to do so. And that other reason cannot be peaceful, okay? Besides, the fact sheet does not address how Iran is going to get rid of their excess of enriched uranium. Obama, our leader in these negotiations and the only U.S. representative in control of the decision to enter into this agreement, is woefully unqualified to do it. Or, in other words, he doesn't know what he's doing. Proof? Okay. Well, a while back, he said the risk of Iran's enriched uranium stockpile has been reduced because some of it had been converted to uranium powder. Well, then the experts chime in and say, well, not exactly. You see, this process can be reversed in about 2 weeks. So we have a president who is insisting he guides this negotiation alone, without the advice and consent of the Senate. A president whom we have every reason to mistrust on foreign affairs, Bergdahl Benghazi, who has bungled foreign affairs so miserably by his actions that he has virtually created ISIS, so that only because a willing propaganda press corps has been able to shield him from universal contempt, releasing 5 known terrorists for Bergdahl, a traitor or deserter, and lying about what caused Benghazi, and fumbling around with Foley till he lost his head, and on, and on top of that, inept in his knowledge of this area, and apparently so ill-informed that the Iranians can tell him, well, we converted some of the enriched uranium to powder, and he trots out and boasts their stockpile has been reduced because they converted some of it to powder. Listen, either Iran is taking him for a fool, or he's taking us all for fools. And this is not April Fool's Day, another expert that Obama is not listening to says. That, quote, Iran could make enough enriched uranium for one weapon in 12 weeks from reactor-grade 3.67% uranium using 6,000 centrifuges. And he explained how Iran could do this in 16 weeks with only 1,000 centrifuges. My friend, wake up! Anyway, the same guy who told us Iran had reduced its stockpile by converting some of their enriched uranium to powder is now telling us that Iran has agreed to terms that sets the breakout time, and that's the time it would take to create a bomb, to at least a year, which would ostensibly give us enough time to respond. Well, the experts tell us that, no, Obama, the enriched uranium that was converted to powder can be returned to cake in about 2 weeks. And, Mr. Obama, about that breakout time? Actually, Iran can have a bomb in 12 weeks. If they agree to all your terms. And there is much more here, but I don't have time to walk you through the entire fact sheet. Here's the takeaway from our little chat today. Obama has not proved himself trustworthy in character nor sufficiently expert in knowledge to be trusted to go at it alone in making this deal with Iran. He has already told us that we're not going to get to look at the complete text of the deal he makes with Iran. And now get this. Iran is representing the deal differently than the way Obama represents it already. I mean, right after they signed on with the framework deal, as Flights informs us, Aslani tweeted that Iran will continue to develop advanced centrifuges during the duration of the deal, and, quote, all economic sanctions by EU, US will be lifted immediately, including financial, banking, insurance, oil, end quote. Yeah. So either they are taking Obama for a fool, or Obama is trying to take us all for fools. Of course, you can believe either one of those is true. Congress must step in and demand a halt to this. They must insist that the president alleged includes them fully in these negotiations, that is the Senate. And that's the very least they can do that he could do in the spirit and intent of the Constitution in matters that involve committing America to a treaty that may well involve us in our own destruction. This is too important to be ignored. President must be stopped. 12 weeks breakout time is clearly not enough. But the fact is, not only do we have no business attempting to make a rational deal with these irrational people who, in the course of the negotiations, go into the streets and scream death to America, with their beloved leader responding with, well, yes, death to America, and ignoring the concerns of our dear friends in Israel, leaving them to face the threat of nuclear Iran, but we have no business letting this president, of all presidents, lead and control these negotiations. I mean, he's given us Benghazi, Bergdahl, Fast and Furious, ISIS, and now he's about to give us a nuclear Iran? Last week I mentioned that I would explain how it is that the Bible tells us America has the right and responsibility to deny Iran the bomb. There is such interest in this topic, I decided to conclude the show with a summation of that argument. Jesus said he did not come to give peace on earth but a sword. Jeremiah, before him, prophesied this in Jeremiah 16:5, saying that because that last nation under God, Judah, had forsaken him, God said to them, quote, for thus saith the Lord, I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies, end quote. And what did that mean in a practical way? Well, it meant God turned them over to the power of another nation. He took what he calls the kingdom from them and gave it to another. God does that, you know. He raises powers and puts them down, and he has not resigned his position as sovereign over the kingdoms of men. In Daniel 4:17, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Daniel 4:25 says the same thing. Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. What will it take to wake you up and make you understand that God is the one who rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will? And we understand that this authority has been given to Christ Jesus the Lord. Matthew 28:18, at his resurrection. Yes, and we invite you to attend with us Sunday and Sunday night, where we celebrate the great resurrection, after which Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so Jesus said to us, I have not come to send peace but a sword, and he ordained three of them for us to use in this day. First, the sword of the Lord. That's the word of God, Ephesians 6:10-20. And then the sword of personal defense. That would be self-defense, Luke 22:36. And then the sword ordained to civil governments to execute wrath upon evildoers, Romans 13:4. And yet we also find that to us, Christ has ordained a peace. He said, my peace I leave with you. Now, what does he mean? Jesus offers a kind of peace Christiana. You know, you've heard of Pax Romana, Pax Americana. Well, Jesus offered the world a Pax Christiana. He lamented that Israel did not understand what he had for them at his first coming. In Luke 19:42, he said, if only you had known, at least you in this day, the things that belong to your peace, but now they're hid from your eyes. Now, what did he mean? Well, he was declaring an opportunity to reverse the prophecy of Jeremiah 16:5, when he told them he had withdrawn his peace from them. He was offering to restore it. He warned them, however, that what he had for them would be given to another nation. Matthew 21:43, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. The kingdom of God, you know, this authority that God gives to a nation to reign and to rule on the earth. Did he mean that nation of which Peter spake, 1 Peter 2:9? But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and so on. Well, if so, that would mean he delivered to his church the promise of Matthew 21:43, or at least to God's people, his chosen ones today. Look, I don't have time to develop it as I did Sunday night, but look, is there no nation on the earth today to whom God has given, quote, the kingdom, and quote? He took it from Israel, gave it to Babylon, took it from Babylon, gave it to Persia, took it from Persia, gave it to Greece. He gave it to Christ. To whom does Christ give it? Why should not there be a kingdom on earth today that acknowledges Christ as Lord and follows the Bible as their rule? Why not? Would not such a nation be exalted? Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Would not such a nation be acknowledged by the God who rules over the nations and kingdoms of men? And should not such a people expect that God would defend them, bless them, lead them, and ordain his sword in their hand? Yes, the sword of civil government is under the ordaining authority of God, of Christ himself. But you say, America's wicked and depraved and has forsaken God. Yes, but you don't understand. How long did God endure the backsliding of his people Israel before he pronounced the withdrawal of his peace from them? And besides all that, God did not grant the kingdom to Israel because Israel was so good. Deuteronomy 9:4, 9:5, and 9:6. Every one of those verses has a statement to the effect, God saying, look, don't get it in your head that the reason I'm giving you this kingdom and these nations is because you're so good. He's saying it is for, quote, the wickedness of these nations that the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. He says it clear, not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart. And so understand that it never was because Israel was so good, but because those nations were so evil. Now look, I don't care how you cut it. We're not doing the kind of junk going on in Iran today, okay? That's not who we are. America does indeed have its problems, but we still have sufficient moral authority to stand up and stop what's going down there in Iran and what's going on in Iraq and all that. If we continue down our present course, we will certainly come to that place where God will remove his peace from us. We will become his enemies, and he will raise up some other nation to bear his sword. But for the present, we are that nation, and we bear that responsibility, and we had better use that sword to execute wrath upon these evildoers and not use it to strengthen the hand of evil in this world, because that's what's going on right now. God help us. I have lit the lamps of the church belfry arch, and now you let me know you see that they are on by calling our toll-free listener response hotline and leave a message for me. The number to call is 1-888-770-8000. That's 1-888-770-8000. If you prefer to write to me, use thebrainmassageshow.com. That's thebrainmassageshow.com. You'll find a place there to send me an email message. God bless you, my dear friends. God save America. And I'll see you in church, hopefully, this Sunday, as we celebrate the resurrection of our King.
For a complete brain massage experience, tune in Saturdays at 7:30 a.m. The Brain Masseur is preparing to massage your brain